You're listening to Discover Hope with Pastor Tom Leake of Hope Bible Church in Columbia, Maryland.
The idea is don't try to break the chain of events that God brought into your life. See, we could stop some trials, we could get out of them, and he says, no, don't do that. One is to lead to the other. Don't interrupt that process. Don't break that chain. Don't get in the way of what God is trying to do in your life. You say, that's exactly what I try to do. And that's why the command is there. Don't do that. Don't interfere with God's work on your faith. He's developing your faith. Your faith has to be tried. Your faith has to be tested. Your faith is the energizing principle of all the godliness and holiness that's going to come out of your life.
You will experience trials in life. They are hard and painful and feel unfair. But God is clear in His Word that trials are designed to mature believers. God will use each trial in your life to grow you, strengthen your faith, and make you more like Christ. Pastor Tom will challenge you today to view your trials as God working you to completion. If you opt out of a trial sooner than God has designed, you accept something less than He wants for you. You miss out on what God wants to teach you, which is more precious than gold. Now, here's Pastor Tom in the book of James chapter 1 as he begins his message, Trials, Pathway to Maturity, Part 3.
We are returning to our study on trials. Certainly, in following the Christ child, we do understand that he, in his life ahead of him, it was going to be a life of trials, a life of testing, and we follow in his steps. And so we just understand that that's how this life is, and we're taking some time to learn about it because in our faith in Christ, we understand what lays ahead of us, and we need to prepare for it. So go ahead and open to James chapter 1, the Epistle of James. We're still in verses 2 through 4. It's our third message on trials. One for each verse will be mostly, almost entirely, in verse 4 today. Follow along then as I read it again. Consider it all joy, James wrote, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result or work, so that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Short, but a lot in there, as we've already seen. What's the main point of the trials series? I'll state it again. Trials are designed by our good God to mature believers. Not to mature unbelievers. They won't mature unbelievers. They may humble unbelievers, but they won't mature them. But to mature believers. The genuine believer, therefore, should embrace the trials God brings into his life for that purpose. Now, before we dive into verse 4, I want to go back and state something that was said before, but maybe accentuated a little bit more. We're not talking about, when we talk about trials, foolish decisions that we make and the consequences that come from those foolish decisions. You go out, you rob a bank, you go to jail. That's not a trial sent by God. That is you doing something foolish and getting the consequences. They're still learning from it, of course. God still teaches from it, but that's not what we're talking about with these trials. You hang out with the wrong crowd, you get in trouble. Well, you didn't follow wisdom, right? You yell at your wife and it hurts the relationships at home, you're bearing the consequences of your own sin. You be a hard person to get along with and you don't have friends, well, loneliness is the natural consequence for that. You keep all to yourself, you don't help others, you don't get involved in their lives. Those are decisions that we make. When we make those, there are consequences for them. These are not the trials that James is talking about that are sent from God that all of a sudden we fall into, didn't ask for, nothing we can do about it, and we're there, and we just want to murmur and complain and get out of it, and God says, don't, I'm doing something good in that trial in your life. This is not talking about our foolish decisions. James is talking about trials God brings. It probably feels very unfair, as we noted in the previous messages. Why would God do this? Well, when we take a step back and realize none of us deserves to live because we're sinners, maybe we can put it in the proper philosophical and theological context. Anything good that happens in our life shouldn't happen. If there are bad things that happen in our life, those things should happen. Why? Because we're at odds with our Creator. The way it ought to be is nothing good happens to us. But we never complain when good things happen to us, right? In fact, often we take the credit for it. But when bad things happen to us, the reaction is very inconsistent and hypocritical on our part. We can live in rebellion to God. We can think the way we want to. We can disbelieve His word. And something bad happens, and we have the right to complain to God about it. No, we do not. And I throw myself in that because, obviously, I've done that as well. So we're looking at our proper responses to trials. The first response we covered two messages ago was find God's joy in the midst of your trial. That was verse 2, remember? Last week was trust what God is doing through your trial. That was verse 3. Today, we come to the end, and that is let the trial be the pathway to your maturity. Verse 4, let that trial that God brought in your life, let the trial be a pathway to your maturity. By the way, do you want to be mature? Because if you don't, then none of this will sound exciting to you. The whole point is that you want to grow up and be mature. If you want to be mature, then the trials actually take on a little bit of tinsel, a little bit of gold to you, and you realize how precious it is. But the idea of getting more mature, becoming more Christ-like, becoming more loving doesn't appeal to you at all, you ought to test whether or not you're even saved. You ought to test whether or not you even know Christ. Let the trial be a pathway to your maturity. Focus in on verse 4 again, if you would. Let, and it says, and let, so you know it's a continuation, and let endurance have its perfect result, and we're going to break this down also, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So we find two parts to verse 4. The first part is the command. It's another command. There was already a command in verse 2, consider it all joy. Here's another command, let endurance have its perfect result. It's followed by the second part of the verse, and that's the reason for the command. God gives us commands, then He works with our thinking so we understand the command. Let endurance have its perfect result. That's the exhortation, the command, and the reason is given so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let's go to the first part of the verse, the command. Let endurance have its perfect result. Let is almost, this is what you should do. This is a command. It's really in the imperative in the Greek. So it's not just saying, here's a good idea. I'm inviting you to something that's interesting. It's saying, this is what you need to do. This is a must from God. Do this. It's a command. Literally, it's just let endurance work. So it's kind of an interesting statement, isn't it? Go ahead and let, I'm giving you a command, let the endurance that's being produced in you from verse 3, let that work. Let it work. The idea is don't try to break the chain of events that God brought into your life. See, we could stop some trials. We could get out of them. And He says, no, don't do that. One is to lead to the other. Don't interrupt that process. Don't break that chain. Don't get in the way of what God is trying to do in your life. You say, that's exactly what I try to do. Yeah, and that's why the command is there. Don't do that. Don't interfere with God's work on your faith. He's developing your faith. Your faith has to be tried. Your faith has to be tested. Your faith is the energizing principle of all the godliness and holiness that's going to come out of your life. That's verse 3. God's got to work on your faith. If you're going anywhere in ministry, if you're going anywhere in character, He's got to work on that, so don't break it. Don't try to manage your life better than God does. Boy, that one boomerangs back to me. Let me tell you, Lord, this is how it ought to be. If you're trying to get me mature, I'm going to need this, this, and this. He doesn't listen. Don't look for a quick out. That's the first thing some people do is like, oh, I'm going to try, how do we get out of it? Don't do that. Don't have that reaction. That's not the reaction. That's not what we're supposed to do in trials. Instead, let endurance do its work. Let God, by His grace, using endurance, work something through to completion. If the process is going to work the way God intends, you have to submit to this. You have to cooperate with this. The trial will not produce what it needs to produce in you if you buck at it all the way and kick against it. Perseverance is produced by the trials, and then perseverance becomes God's agent to work more good things in your life. Just like a worker who comes into your home. You don't want to get in his way. He comes in with all of his tools. You know, he's got to work somewhere in the kitchen, and you know, you might want to crowd him out. Don't crowd him. Let him spread all of his tools out. Let him do what he has to do. Don't be looking over his shoulder every minute trying to hurry him along. He's the expert. Let him do what he has to do. Let endurance work on your life. He's sent from God's business, and it's coming to you to fix you. You need fixing, and so it's going to have to be this way. Just give him a little elbow room. Don't hurry him out. Let him work. Endurance wants to hang a little sign up there, you know. Your Christian character still under construction. Capiche? The reason why James has to write this is that obviously we opt out of trial as soon as we can. And then we accept something less than what God wants for us. Or sometimes people feel like, I'm going to give up on the faith. If God puts one more thing on my shoulders, that's it. I mean, he's got to know I can't take this. And we're told, no, learn endurance, stand there and hold that weight longer. God is doing something in you. Almost like someone is standing next to you and you're lifting the weight. And you're like, I can't lift anymore. And someone says, yes, you can, push. Now, many believers run to get relief, right? You're in a bad job, bad boss, and you're already checking out, you know, what jobs you can get. I'm out of here. I'm gone. I'm out of here. I'm not putting up with this guy anymore. Maybe the Lord wants to move you on. Maybe not. Think about what it's doing for you in terms of your character. Or you start a ministry, get going, there's a weak response, people don't respond as they should, too much criticism. You're like, well, maybe the Lord didn't want me to do this. No, maybe the Lord wants you to learn how to delegate better, persevere more, pray more, realize that things in ministry don't happen just because you put a bulletin announcement in and stand up, talk about it, and then it happens. Persevere. Many of the solutions are to get rid of pain, but those solutions in the long run cause more heartache. Do you realize that? Because you don't learn the things you're supposed to learn, you're going to face other things in life, and so you're going to have that heartache and that pain anyways, which you think you're going to get out of, you don't. And by the way, if your habit when a trial comes is to run, duck, dodge, hide, slip away, exit, then that begins to set a pattern up in your life, does it not? Because your thought is, I don't want anything hard. When it comes, I'm going to find my way out. Now, that sets up a way of thinking that builds a certain kind of character. If you're doing that in your teens, you're going to be doing that in your 20s, your 30s. And by the time you're in 40s and 50s, it's sort of a set character. And then what develops from that? Laziness. What else develops from that? Well, you just predominantly think about your comfort rather than the will of God. You go through life and you're having a hard time being a serious disciple of Jesus because you're always thinking about, well, I'll do this if it's convenient. I'll do this if it's comfortable. I'll do this if it fits in. And then someone in church says, we need some extra sacrifice, but you're not the kind of person that gives the extra sacrifice. You're the kind of person that looks for the out. You're the kind of person that looks for, you know, three steps and no more. That's it. You get detached from people's lives because if you get involved, that's going to be a trial, and that person has a lot of problems, and I don't want to get involved with them because if I get involved with them, that's going to take time, and so you duck and dodge and hide, and you don't help them. And you can't even develop the love God wants you to have in your heart. You can't even fellowship with God with that degree of love because he tried to put it in your life by those difficult people, but you brush the difficult people away. Are you trying to tell me the difficult person is a blessing? Yes, I think that's what God's trying to say. I think that's what it is. It's kind of a backwards way of looking at it. God's bringing a blessing to your character that you will enjoy yourself and the love that God puts in your heart more because of the difficult people in your life. Again, we say the hard knocks of life are God's discipleship program. We can have tons of classes in church, but God is going to put you through tough stuff in life because that's his discipleship program. And don't play hooky. Go to school. That's what he wants you in. By the way, isn't this what coaches do? I don't know how many of you all are coaches or ever coached anything before, but how do you get players ready to execute? You got to put them through stuff, right? I mean, you want them to hoist up the championship trophy. I mean, the coach can't just have them do a couple of drills and it's all over. No, it's do it again. Do it again. But coach, we need a water break. Do it again. Over and over and over again. Practice it next week. Do the same thing. Doesn't matter what sport it is. You got to get good at it. You got to drill the mastery skills. Tongues are hanging out. They're tired. They think the coach hates them. No, when they finally hoist up the trophy, they will love that coach, yes? Well, that's God in your life. He's coaching you to blessing. One session, one workout, one trial ain't going to cut it. There has to be a whole training process. That's called life. Sore muscles. Tired backs. Don't think the motive of God in heaven is to get you back for something. That's not what he's doing if you're a believer. These rigors are not designed to make players collapse, nor to make players quit, but to make them strong, to make them skilled, to make them champions. So it is with us as well. God's afflictions are not meant to sap strength out of us. Temporarily, they will. In the long run, they won't. They'll put strength into us. Temporarily, you're like, I quit. I don't have any more strength in me. I can't even pray. I'm done. I'm out of here. But if you're a true believer, you always return back to Christ after you've said foolish words. Because you know only he has that strength. Only he has the future, right? Just like in the Pilgrim's Progress, our Christian pilgrimage is not something quick. You know, it's not just a quick train ride to heaven. Oh, I'm saved now. Good. Hop on board. I got my ticket. Zoom. Let's just zoom past all of life and wave, you know. Put our nose on the window and look at all the troubles coming past us. We're on our way to heaven. It's not going to be like that. Get off the train and start hiking. It's going to be a long, long hike. There are going to be steep cliffs, rugged terrain, deep gullies. Listen, the only time you can look forward to instant, painless change is when? At the resurrection, right? Boom, in the twinkling of an eye. Now that's fast. Change. Glorious change. You can look forward to that. Not right now. Not right now. That's the future. Between your new birth, regeneration, and resurrected glory is a long process the Bible calls sanctification. And that doesn't happen at the same speed for every believer. It doesn't happen in the same proportions or in the same ways for every believer. Now is an ongoing, rugged process of sanctification, and it needs time to work, and that is what verse 4 is talking about. Some believers minimize how much sanctification they have to go through, but the new birth does not remove most of your sins. The new birth only gets you started. It gives you a new nature and new aspirations, but there's still an awful lot of the flesh left that has to be worked out in practice. That's why it's called a birth, not a finish. It's only the beginning, people. Regeneration does not make you a mature Christian. Regeneration doesn't even make you consistently obedient, or there would be no need for all these exhortations throughout the Bible. There would be no need for letting endurance work if once you're saved, you already have strong Christian character. And you don't have any areas of struggle. That would logically contradict most of these exhortations in Scripture. Some who are genuinely saved learn very slowly. The writer to the Hebrews, whoever he was, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 said this, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." Sometimes people sit in church for years and years and years, and they're saved and they haven't grown as they ought to, and they get a rebuke. Some believers just don't do a lot of growing. Like Lot, he got himself surrounded with the men at Sodom, remember? Just like Dr. MacArthur's from his quote, if you looked at the Old Testament and asked yourself, is Lot even saved and a believer? You'd say no. You go to the New Testament, he says, oh yes, he was saved. He was a righteous man and his soul was tormented with sin around him. God has even illustrated this for us in the plant world to make it obvious to all. Spiritual truth right there. You know, I'm a gardener. I would like some of my plants to grow faster. If I stand over them and start pulling and yanking them up, what's going to happen to them? They're going to die. Sometimes we're that way with ourselves. I just wish, zoom, I could just be pulled up and grow and have it. No, it's going to take time and watering and sunshine and trials. It's just the way it is. Sometimes plants have an abundance of fruit on them, and sometimes they have just a very little, and you have to look very carefully for what they are, but they're living and they're there. Thankfully, our Lord is a very patient God who's committed to our maturity. Amen? He's committed to you individually and to us corporately. Ah, boy, so much work, so much endurance, so much pain. Couldn't God come up with a better system? So slow. Doesn't really fit the American expectation, does it? Man, ours is the culture of the instant. If ever there was one, we are it, right? I mean, we're such a time-oriented culture and everything has to be fast. Some of you have already been looking at your watches, I bet. Fast food. That's old. You want quick gas. You don't want to wait in line. There's two cars in front of me. I'm not going to that gas station. You know what I mean? Drive-through banking, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. Instant access to the internet, lose weight with a pill, how to hook a guy fast, you know, you read these magazines. People even want quick church these days. Just get it over with. I got my Sunday, I got to go do something. So Christian maturity can't be so rushed, just can't. You can learn a lot of head knowledge fast. Can't get character fast. Unfortunately, this is true in how we treat others in the church. Sometimes husbands, you know, you're living with your wife and she's got that same habit over and over and over again. Do you ever think that that's going to be that way 10 years from now too? Do you ever think that that's what bearing with someone over the long haul is all about, that that's what the Lord's doing with you. So just, I expect her to be more mature by now. She ought to have that thing down by now. Well, but it works both ways, right? Right, ladies? You think he would learn. Yeah, you think he would learn. But he hasn't. What are you going to do? Bail out? Or parents with kids? I've told him 1,000 times. How many times has God told you? Only 999? Well, you see your brothers in church and they're struggling with the same sin over and over again. Be patient. That's what love is. Love's patient. Why do you think shepherds in the church are told you must be patient with all men? Apostle Paul. Paul knew people don't grow fast. It's the exception to see someone excel quickly and grow. And growing in knowledge is not growing in character. You can have a lot of knowledge without character. Believe me, I know. I mean, when I was a young Christian, I was absorbing everything that I could learn. But my patience, my love, my character trailed way behind my doctrine. It's still trying to run and catch up. There is still the foolish decisions of the immature, still besetting sins, which God uses to humble men and women and draw them closer to himself. All believers have remaining sin. They're not unbelievers. They are in the fight. Galatians 5 says that fight is true of every believer. The Apostle Peter gives an illustration of the Christian life and trials also that parallels James. We mentioned it before, but I'd like you to turn there. It's only one book beyond. Go to 1 Peter, if you would, right after James. Look at chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. We mentioned this before. I'd like to just point it out again. In this you greatly rejoice, talking about the salvation they have from God, even though now, so they look for the future, right? They're rejoicing in the future. But even though now, verse 6, for a little while, that life is considered a little while, by the way, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All your testing matters. There'll be something precious that is found when Jesus is revealed, and you are found to be a believer because you endured everything you're enduring. Our faith, Peter says, is matured by trials the way gold is refined by fire. The goldsmith uses fire to remove impurities foreign to the metal. And God uses external pressures of life to remove sinful impurities from the believer. Time in the fire strengthens the quality of the gold. Endurance through the trial strengthens the quality of the believer's faith. The gold emerges from the fire more pure and precious. The believer emerges from the trial with more fortitude to deal with life in a godly fashion. What emerges from God's crucible is even more precious than gold. For gold may survive the refiner's fire, but it will not pass the test of eternal fire. Proven faith, unlike gold, has eternal value, for it produces spiritual character that will outlast the very elements and atoms and molecules of this world. So if perseverance is to work, faith must not falter or give up. It can't quit. Giving up as one faces the fire is a very real possibility. But without the work of perseverance, the trial will not benefit us. We will go through the pain of the trial and have no what? Gain. Isn't that bad? You say, there's no gain without pain, but you can have pain without gain if you don't cooperate. You'll go through the pain, try to exit out of it, not learn what you're supposed to. You may get a reprieve from the Lord for a while, then boom, it's going to come back. And who knows that it doesn't come back twice as hard because you didn't listen the first time. A daddy who spanks twice the first time, you think when the son comes back around and didn't listen, he's just going to do two times the second time? I think it's going to be three, maybe four. Dr. MacArthur puts it plainly, the only way out of a trial is through it.
The trials you'll experience in life are hard and uncomfortable, and you'll want out of them as soon as possible. However, you learned from Pastor Tom today that God gives trials to mature you as a believer and make you more like Christ. So the proper response in the midst of trials is to embrace them and to let the trial be your pathway to maturity and completeness. Let God work some aspect of your faith or character through to completion. We're blessed to be able to share the good news of the gospel with our listeners through the ministry of Discover Hope. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus yet, or if you have more questions, we invite you to visit the What Does It Mean to Be a Christian page under the About Us at hopebible.org. This will provide you with a concise description of why you need Jesus in your life and how you can be free from sin. We'd like to speak and pray with you too, so please give us a call at 443-200-HOPE. Again, that's 443-200-HOPE. Your Christian pilgrimage isn't going to be fast or easy. God has a great plan designed for your life, but it will not be all easy and comfortable. There is great sanctification work that needs to be done in your life, but isn't going to be a quick process. When you join us next time on Discover Hope, Pastor Tom will continue his teaching on growing and maturing you through enduring trials. Thanks for tuning in today for Discover Hope. If you'd like to hear more teachings from Pastor Tom, visit hopebiblechurch.org. There's much more to learn from the book of James, so we hope you'll join us again, right here on Discover Hope.